Thank you, Kirk. Now, instead of turning to the book of Daniel, let's turn to an epistle of Paul. Romans chapter 11. Actually, it's going to be chapter 9 and 11. From chapter 9, I'm going to read the first four verses. In chapter 11, I'm going to read then verses 1 to 6, and then jump down to verses 24 and 25. 25 and 26, I'm sorry. 25 and 26 of Romans 11. Let's hear God's holy word now. Romans 9, 1 to 4. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Chapter 11, 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. Verse 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Let's pray together. Lord, it is a great mystery, your work with the Jews and our understanding of it in the light and purposes you have for your elect and for the church of Jesus Christ. And having just studied now from the book of Daniel these 70 weeks prophecy concerning the Jews and all that would be accomplished leading up to and finding their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, we pray now that we might understand what you're doing with the Jews now. And we pray this wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that the Jews are called God's chosen people. A question that was raised in regard to the what's your question box. Are the Jews still God's chosen people? Sunday school after Sunday school still hears that said, that the Jews are God's chosen people. I think a better description is the Jews are God's timepiece. That fits better with what we've been studying from Daniel 9, God's timepiece. It is in connection with the future of the Jews in terms of 70 weeks that we find fulfillment. That tells us all about it. And as we've just studied these 70 weeks, it seems that God has completed his work with Israel in the atonement of Christ. Over the entire 70-week period of 490 years, he fulfilled all six objectives that were listed there in Daniel 9, verse 24, that we'd looked at. And then as a consequence, he took away the temple. And because Christ himself has become the temple and the high priest and the Lamb of God, so there is no more need anymore for a temple. And if the Jews could have accepted this, they would not have been cut off. Whether Rome would have torn down the temple or not, if the Jews accepted Christ, I'm not fully aware. Or whether the temple would have been allowed to remain standing, I don't know. But they are actually two different elements. The temple is taken away because Christ is the fulfillment, but Jerusalem was destroyed because the Jews slew and by wicked hands crucified their Messiah. And if this is the story, then is that the end of them? Jesus in Matthew 22:38 and following spoke the parable of the vineyard and the vine dressers, and the son of the vine dresser was sent, and they wanted to take over the vineyard, and they conspired and determined that they would slay the son in order that the vineyard might be theirs. And as a result, they were to be destroyed, and the vineyard would be given to another nation, says Jesus. And so it has come to pass. To the nations, in fact, the gospel has come. The church has been built up. And now, what is the need and what is the use? What is the place of the Jews today? Is there any reason to regard the Jews as a separate people, that God sees them like that? We have witnessed in 1946 the return of Israel to their homeland. That itself seems to be a miracle. And the recognition of Israel as one independent nation. Is this significant, prophetically speaking? Some say it is. Some say God is restarting the prophetic clock. Are they correct? Well, that is largely spoken by a dispensational system of teaching. Now, there's a number of different sorts of dispensationalism today. There is the traditional old dispensationalism of C.I. Schofield and Lewis Perry Schaeffer. There is also the newer form of dispensationalism that is progressive and that sees Christ differently related. But looking at the old system that had great delight in trying to outline those 70 weeks, we see that they view God's work with the Jews as distinct and separate from his work with the church and with the Gentiles. They see, Schofield and Schaeffer and others like them, they see that in God's eyes there are two distinct people, Jews and Gentiles. In God's eyes there are two distinct bodies. There's Israel and then there's the church. In God's eyes there are two distinct promises. There is the everlasting life that is free to all who receive Jesus Christ. And then there is, on the other hand, the restoration of Jerusalem, the building of the temple, a third temple, the sacrificial system restored and continued even into the millennium. There will be sacrifices offered, not for blood atonement, but as a memorial. Well, that might be a very nice memorial, but I feel sorry for those animals. The lamb lying down with a wolf, he may be well slain throughout the millennium, according to this teaching. I don't think that's very comforting. Anyway, old dispensationalism then basically understands the evangelism of the world, the evangelization of the nations, to be the consequence of the Jews' rejection of Christ as their Messiah. This is sort of a plan B that God came up with after Jesus came and was rejected. He was coming, they thought, to sit on the throne of David, and they expected him. And of course, that meant throwing Rome out. And so we've got the zealots and those who confused the message of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came preaching peace and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, they rejected him. Jesus threatened the system, and they crucified him. As a result, Plan B went into action, and God regarded then the Jews as a special people to be set aside. The time clock had stopped for a while, was put on pause, until God would bring in the nations by the sacrifice and the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's Plan B. Now, according to this doctrine, there's a great gap of time then between the 69th week and the 70th week. The 70th week was what we saw, the coming of the Messiah. But according to dispensationalism, the 70th week is the tribulation that will be the end of the world. They argue that the 70th week is a continuation of the 69 weeks, and the 70 full weeks all have to do with the Jews. And so when the Gentiles received Jesus and the church was established, that was irrelevant to the 70 weeks. So they argue that at 69, when Christ died, that's when the clock stopped. But when the tribulation comes, that's when the Holy Spirit will take the Christian church out of the country, out of the world, that is. The Holy Spirit will leave the world, and the Jews will find their sacrificial system again and be restored back to Israel. Well, that's that version. All of this period now that they call the parenthetical period of the church is what Jesus refers to as the times of the Gentiles. Now, I understand the times of the Gentiles, and I understand it to be referring to this period now, but not as a parenthesis. Oswald T. Allis well compares the dispensational view with the Reformed view of the church. He says, according to one view, the church is the fulfillment of prophecy, but according to the other, it interrupts that fulfillment. It's revised dispensationalism and progressive dispensationalism that have corrected some of the big errors of old Scofield dispensationalism. They now teach that the church and Israel all have certain promises in common. And they understand now that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the blessing for both the Jews and the Gentiles. But any form of dispensationalism still makes a distinction between the church and Israel. So what do we say? Well, in Reformed circles, sometimes we hear the other extreme. They say that all the references in the Bible to Israel really have their fulfillment in a spiritual sense. This is the spiritual Israel view. That all prophetic references to Israel in the Old Testament, all the prophecies that speak of Israel, really are referring to the church as spiritual Israel. And while it is true that in regard to salvation, the promises that we find in Israel, given to Israel in the Old Testament, and the promises that we claim in the New Testament, they are the same. They apply to Israel, they also apply to us. And we also understand, as Stephen identified Israel as the church in the wilderness, that indeed Israel was the church of the Old Testament. But still we come to Romans 11, Romans 9, Romans 10 and 11, and we still ask the question that indeed it is one Lord, one Savior, one way of salvation, but is there still any form of prophecy that relates specifically to Israel? So we look at the covenants. Romans 9. Paul is not speaking of spiritual Israel when he says, verse 3, I wish I could myself be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. He's not speaking about spiritual Israel there. He's speaking about his blood relatives. So there is a focus on natural Israel, the ethnic Jews. In Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, he asks, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, his people an Israelite. You see, Paul equates the two still, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's not spiritualizing the church. It is speaking of God's people and material Israel. And God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. We read and understand then that though there is one system of salvation, that is, salvation through faith alone to the Jew first and also to the Greek or Gentile. So it is the same system of salvation for both. The problem is, why is it circumstantially, providentially, that Israel is notoriously anti-Christian? Cindy remembers and recounted how she heard a rabbi in Jerusalem speaking viciously against Christ and speaking terrible accusations of Jesus Christ and saying if he came here again, we would kill him again. What kind of vehemence is there set in the hearts of the Jews, even to this day, in that way? Now look at verses 24 to 26 of Romans 11. We see here a root system that Paul describes. He says, "For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree?" Now, what he's talking about is the common root system of salvation by faith, the covenants of God, the covenant of grace. That's the root system. The Gentiles did not receive it. They were not part of the prophetic system, the rise of the kings, the kingdom of David, the family of David, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles had no part of that. But because the Jews had rejected Christ, Paul is saying, indeed, they have been cut off, but God has grafted the Gentiles in. Why? Because it's plan B? No, Paul explains, to make the Jews jealous. That God is not mocked. And that he will himself ordain such a way that even sin and rejection will lead to a greater end of greater unity. This is not a picture then of a continuing promise of separation of Jews and Gentiles. This is a promise of, by means of rejection and separation by the Jews, God has ordained that they will someday all come together as one, as Ephesians 2 describes, with no barricade, no wall of the covenants and laws between them any longer. But Christ is one new man. That's the plan. So the Jews, as a people, were specifically cut off because they rejected the covenants, crucified their Lord, persecuted the church. But since they were the custodians of the covenant, that's the root system, the covenant. Since they were custodians of the covenant, their rejection of Christ as a people then elicits specific rejection of them as a people. As a people, they rejected the covenants and the covenant. And as a people, they will be brought back. Now, this is the line of Abraham. We're not talking so much about government of Israel. We're talking about the line of Abraham. Because directly connected with God's promise to Abraham that his seed would bless all nations was also the establishment of a nation. And it was by means of a nation that God would fulfill his promise to Abraham to bless all nations. So Christ was born an Israelite. But when you look at other nations, no other nation stands out as distinct, unique in itself. God is not a nationalist. It's the rest is all the Gentiles. But because the Jews are connected to the root system, the promise given to Abraham, the covenant, they have special consideration by God because of the line of Abraham. It's not so much a national thing, but as a familial thing. A promise, a covenant. And so God has set hardness in the hearts of the Jews in order that the Gentiles might benefit from the promises of Abraham, that we might be sons of Abraham. And God's higher purpose is verse 11 of Romans 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And how long will this continue? Well, Jesus gives us a clue, and Paul refers to it, in fact. In Luke 21:24, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And Paul is saying the same thing, that hardness has come to Israel in part until, verse 25, Romans 11, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so we see then, as we read the papers and hear the news, and recognize that God has not been ever so severe as he has been to the Jews, and yet he has preserved their line through the centuries and millennia, that they are now restored back to their own land, and they are yet an ethnic people that are recognized for who they are, and yet unbelief and hardness of heart is still there. What's going to happen? Well, Jerusalem is no longer trod under the feet of the Gentiles, at least not completely. It's still argued over with Palestinians, some portions of it. But the reclaiming of Jerusalem by the Jews would seem to signal that the fullness of the Gentiles has come to its limit. But you don't need to look at a newspaper event about what's happened in Jerusalem to know that. We look around the world and we see the liberalization of the church. We see the Americas experiencing the post-Christian era in which all truth is no longer absolute. We see the whole generation around us in this world going crazy because they've lost sense of laws and law systems and morality. This is telling us that the power of the gospel in the world, in the civilizations, in the cultures, seems to be taken away. We are seeing ourselves more in a sense of what Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that hardness has been set out. God has sent blindness, and the people then have turned away from the truth. And this preempts, or rather this precedes, the revealing of the man of sin. So we look around at, see that recognition. We see what's happening in Jerusalem. And what should this do in our minds? If Paul still recognizes the Jews as an ethnic group, sons of Abraham, a distinct people, different from others in that they are the ones who crucified our Savior, they will also be the ones who will be grafted into the covenant. Then what should we do? We need to be praying. We need to be reaching out. Not to the Jews as a separate people, but Jews as a potential brotherhood. Jews who are saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved by. Jews who find salvation through faith and not through sacrifices. Jews who need to recognize the one who has come and had been promised from the beginning to save them. We need to be reaching out to them. And already we see time after time more and more appearances of messianic Jews rising up in cities and towns. Romans 11:12 then speaks, "Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" We need to be praying for the fullness of the Jews. In verse 25, verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved." We need to be praying that all Israel will be saved. And what do we mean by all Israel? Well, again, unless we assume a spiritual Israel point of view, we understand it in the same sense that he meant Israel in the first verses of chapter 9. Israel, the ethnic Jews, they will be saved. How would they be saved? Well, does this suggest mass conversion of ethnic Jews? As the Holy Spirit was poured out in America and England and Wales and Scotland and Ireland during the Great Awakening, a phenomenon that no one could ever refuse to recognize was remarkable. Cannot God do the same with the Jews by the pouring out of his Holy Spirit? And not coincidentally, not on a good day of evangelism or a crusade, but by divine plan. Just as the Gentiles readily received the gospel of Jesus Christ when it was preached to them, so the Jews will too. An awakening, a widespread awakening, a mass conversion. Would this turn Jewish state of Israel into a Christian state? I won't go so far as to say that, because I don't think Paul is talking so much about governments, as I said, or politics. I think he's talking about the ethnic line of Abraham, just as he defined it in Romans chapter 9. Well, this then would be our hope, that through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the sons of Abraham might be joined together. Sons of Abraham being defined by those who are saved by faith, those for whom righteousness is given because of their faith. All the sons of Abraham may become one root system, grafted together, Jew and Gentile, and may they then become one complete church, and Christ be one new man. Let's pray together. Lord, our God, we pray for the Jews. We thank you for your wise plan and understanding somewhat of what you are doing with the Jews. Thank you for this holy word that gives us insight. We pray, O Lord, that as this is such a tangible picture of the Jewish condition, recognizing them all as heirs of Abraham in the flesh, may they become heirs of Abraham, O Lord, in spirit. And may they be grafted back together again in that root system. May we become one. Give to us, O Lord, a continuing concern of what's going on in Israel and other means by which the gospel may be extended to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.